And this is going to be fun also for those of you who are with us this last springtime in Israel, Matthew 16. And we were at this location. I love it. It's not sort of the location we were at. It's not kind of the location. It doesn't look like maybe the location. We went to the location where Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18, actually literally happened. It is not only a known archaeological spot, it is a theological confirmation, because there's only one little tiny geographical place on earth in Israel where this event took place. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. We're looking at a message tonight, by the way. What happened to you? What happened to you? It's a question. What happened to you? And if you're here tonight and you claim the name of Jesus and you cannot answer that question as to what's happened to you, if you can't answer, then you pay extra attention tonight, because it's possible that nothing has happened to you at all regarding Jesus if you cannot say, Jesus changes lives. Somebody say amen to that. He changes lives. And you can't say, you know, Jesus without a hallmark or kairos moment where God affected your life. You cannot be a Christian by accident. You would have had to have had an encounter with God. And so the title, what happened to you? Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Remember, church, it's up north. It's in that beautiful region of northern Israel near the Lebanese-Syrian border. It's gorgeous. The terrain looks like Tahoe area. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, which is remarkable because John was dead. John the Baptist had already had his head cut off. So immediately they're thinking high thoughts. They're saying, some say you're John the Baptist. In other words, you're so powerful and amazing, you must be from the other world. You must have come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. You remember Elijah? Now, this is amazing, because Elijah is still to this day, today in Israel, Elijah is held in high esteem as Israel's greatest prophet, Elijah. He's interesting because he's in eternity, but he never died. Elijah is going to be one of the prophets out of the two that come back in the book of Revelation. He's coming back, Elijah. He has to come back prophetically to fulfill prophetic scripture. So again, some say, Jesus, you're Elijah. This is not a bad group of people to be associating with. And others say Jeremiah. Why? Because Jeremiah was the weeping prophet of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah spoke the truth, and at all cost. So Jeremiah would be a man today that we would say he was fearless, and you knew what he was saying came from the throne room of God. Or one of the prophets. And he said to them, verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And I want you to mark that, because Jesus goes for the throat. I mean that lovingly and kindly. In other words, Jesus goes for the heart. It doesn't matter what other people are saying about Jesus. It doesn't matter what your grandma says about Jesus. It doesn't matter what your wife or husband says about Jesus. Tonight, the Holy Spirit is saying, what do you say about Jesus? You see, it's not what others say about Jesus that affects your life. It's what you say about Jesus. And that's how God works. What do you say? What is God saying to you? And what's your answer, most importantly? What do you believe? And so Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, didn't that come out of left field? Huh? That just came right out of his mouth. He just explodes with this truth. And that's important, because, you know, Peter is famous for making mistakes. We love Peter because we associate with him. He makes a lot of mistakes in the Bible. And when Peter was with James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus is transformed in front of them, it says in the Bible, and Peter, not knowing what to say, said, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tents. One for you, Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. That's great. Not knowing what to say, he started speaking. You ever do that? Yeah, we do that, especially if we're nervous or scared or whatever. We start talking when we should be quiet. In this case, I bet you Peter's just kind of like, wow, this is a beautiful place. You are the Son of God. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It just comes out of him. And listen, Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon or Peter, son of Jonah. Not Jonah, the whale Jonah. This Peter's dad's name was Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. You're a stone, a pebble. You're Peter. The word, his name means pebble. You are a pebble. And on this massive rock, not the pebble, the massive rock. What's the massive rock? The statement, you are the Son of God. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You need to hear this tonight. You need to hear that, listen, because all of us have got battle scars regarding church experiences, do we not? All of us. We've all been to places. We've been to churches that we couldn't wait to get out of. And it kind of felt like maybe Jesus was on the outside trying to knock on the door to get into a certain church. There's some churches, it's like Ezekiel's dry bones, man. I mean, they need a prophecy to those bones. Could they live again? And then there's churches that are just alive. And Jesus said, listen, my church, listen, not every building and not every place that's got a steeple or a cross or a pulpit is Jesus' church. He's got to be welcomed in. And his word, by the way, is to be lifted high and honored. And listen to. And so I'm going to run through some things tonight regarding what has happened to you, what's happened to us as Christians, and why should we be encouraged and excited to get involved in reaching the community for Christ and getting the Word of God out. Number one, what happened to you, Christian? This is what happened to you. Your eyes were open to the truth. Remember that? Your eyes were open to the truth. I'm going to say that, for me anyway, that was the first thing that happened. My eyes were open to the truth of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, cannot be seen, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Listen to this. Whose minds the god of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has blinded the eyes of people who don't believe. That's why they don't believe. Now, granted, he didn't throw some sort of dust in their eyes and kick them in the shins and then blindfold them and laugh, you know, after he had them bound up. Listen, everybody, at some point in time in all of our lives, the opportunity was there for us to receive the gospel. And listen, for those of you who have teenagers, raise your hand. Do you have a teenager? Raise your hand. We're going to pray for you. Some of us have survived that epic of our lives. Apparently some of you are going through it. Understand this. Teen rebellion is a very, very spiritual, serious event. Listen, your son or daughter didn't take stupid pills. They didn't hit their head and go insane. Teen rebellion is them saying, they've come to this awareness, you know what? I don't think anybody's got it to control my life. They begin to reject an authority. They push away school teachers, authority, police officers, parents, pastors, youth pastors. No one's going to rule over them. They're saying, who's man enough to rule my life? And they believe they are. And poor things, they're locked inside this awkward, clumsy body. Their hormones are going insane. They don't know which way's up. They don't know. They're out of their minds. I think it's Mark Twain who said that when your child becomes 13, you need to put him in a 55-gallon barrel and feed him through the hole. Mark Twain said, and then when they reach 18, seal up the hole. But teen rebellion is when that child comes to the place of needing spiritual authority. They're throwing off all authority and they're coming out from under your faith and your protection in your relationship with God. And now they're on their own. And that time is when they are to make a decision for Christ. Very serious time. If that's rejected, it's because the god of this world has blinded their eyes. The only thing that can unveil that blindness that's fallen upon people who don't believe is sharing the gospel and praying for them. Who in this room does not have somebody in their life that's Not saved. We all have unsaved people in our lives. How do we get through to them? Pray, 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 pray. And then sometimes, listen, when opportunity arises, give them the gospel. But pray, 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 and live a godly life in front of them. Don't compromise. I just heard recently how sad that a pastor, an influential pastor here in California, got a DUI, drunk driving, and an accident, and a terrible witness. And it breaks your heart. But how many people look at stuff like that and say, well, you see, that's why I'm not a Christian. Live a godly life in front of those whose eyes are still blinded. But know this, your eyes have been opened. Raise your hand if you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know why that's true? Look at you. Because your eyes have been opened, thank God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's word got through to your heart by God's grace, and you accepted Christ, and now you are a brand new person, and by the awesome salvation of God, you embraced his truth. Number two, what happened to you is that your mind was, in fact, your mind is, and it will go through a renewal. Your mind, my mind, is going through a renewal. You guys have often heard, and if you're visiting for the first time, you've not heard this, that when people accept the Lord here and we pray with them, I will often say to them, now some of you may feel something having prayed this prayer or come forward, or maybe you didn't, that's not the point, but I can tell you personally that when I accepted Christ, I realized in the first hour after leaving that church, my mind started thinking differently. I knew something had happened. Couldn't explain it, but my thought process was different. And this kind of sounds kind of weird, and those of you who are Christians, you go, no, that sounds normal, but listen, when you're not a Christian, this sounds weird. But from that moment I accepted Christ, there was somebody else inside my head. Jack, we're going to get you a doctor right now. That's not what I mean. Before I accepted Christ, two things. I was the only one I was hearing in my head. My counsel, I didn't negotiate or consult anybody. It was me. And then all of a sudden, after I accepted Christ, there was this conversation going on. And it's, you can't explain it. And a non-believer cannot relate to it. The second thing was, all my 19 years of life before I accepted Christ, I felt very alone. In fact, I didn't like it at times because it's funny because maybe you're the same way, but about Wednesday or Thursday, I would start calling friends and stuff about finding out what are we doing this weekend? And you didn't want to be alone because when you were alone as an unbeliever, you were very lonely. And that night, June 20th, 1977, it was a Monday night. When I accepted Christ, I can tell you right now, God is my witness, for the last 37 years, not only have I never felt alone since that night, but now as a Christian, I seek to be alone now. Why? Because I'm never lonely when I'm alone. Some of you need to hear that. I know I'd love to preach a sermon where you're so convicted, you start throwing up, because, and sins start coming out of you. You grab your friend next to you, you're white-knuckling, and you say, I'm under the conviction of God! And that would be awesome. I mean, that would really be awesome. And you run forward, and you throw yourself down, and you're crying out. And that's awesome, and that's happened throughout history. Or you had some amazing light shine in front of you, and you saw, you know, the cross, and angels. That'd be amazing. But you know what? Maybe for some of you, as the Bible says, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Maybe tonight, what I just said a moment ago is so incredibly attractive to you. You would have been saying tonight when you heard that, oh my goodness, I don't understand much. But Jesus will come into my life and stay with me. Oh yeah, once he comes in your life, you're not getting rid of him. You ever heard of a backslider? A backslider, which we all can be, either outwardly or inwardly, is when a Christian starts acting like an idiot, and we've all done it, and we somehow try to get away from Jesus, which is absolutely hilarious. Because wherever you go, he is there. And if you're pouting or if you want to just, that's it, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to go down to Joe's Bar and Grill and, well, just know this, because you're a Christian and you're acting like a nut and you're sinning against God, Jesus is right there with you. That's why you're not happy when you sin after being a Christian. Before you're a Christian, you dug it. The Bible says sin's pleasurable for a season. Woohoo! Yeah! And then you get saved. And then you think, well, I'm going to go, that's it. And you go try to do something, and you're miserable. It's like, man, are we having fun? Your friends are going, it's great to have you back! It's great to have you back, Jack! Jack is back! And you're the only one in the picture, totally bummed out and disgusted and wiped out because you're a Christian and you're in places you ought not to be. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you're not having fun yet. And when are we going to leave? Okay, you're not having fun. This makes me sick. And so listen, if that's you tonight, you need to rededicate your life to Christ tonight. By the way, have you kind of like turned on the news for 5 seconds lately? You better get ready to meet Jesus. You better get ready to meet the Lord. It's pretty amazing out there. God wants to renew our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or the word is worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is an ongoing thing. thing. I'm shaking myself up. Oh. It would be nice the moment we get saved that we get a new mind. But that's not what happens. We get a renewed mind. We get a new heart. We'll talk about this more in a moment. We get a new heart, but we don't get a new mind. Isn't that a wild thing? Huh? Think of that. It's interesting. You have to renew it. And how do you renew it? This. Yeah, you Christians, you're all brainwashed. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Brainwashed. You ought to try it sometime. Brain scrub. Yep. And what's wrong with that? What do you have in your mind? You Christians are brainwashed with the Bible. What's in the mind of the world? Yikes. Don't want to go there. Number three, your heart experienced a transplant. That's what happened to you. Christian, that's why it's important for us to share the Lord with people. Remember where you and I, once in that moment of time coming to Christ, we received a heart transplant, and it happened in an instant. The Bible is obviously full of this, but in Jeremiah 24:7, now granted, this is promised to the Jewish people, but also promised to any Gentile who would believe in him. Jeremiah 24:7 says, then I will give them a heart to know me. Do you have a heart to know him? That wasn't always the case, was it? That I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Again, that's a promise to the Jewish people, but it's also a promise to the Gentile world. And you see this throughout the New Testament as well. God's promised to give us a new heart. He says, I will take out of you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The word means a heart that is tender and pliable to the leading of God. A heart. Number four, what happened to you? Your reason for living was answered. So what does that mean? Your reason for living was answered. All of us, listen, it's human nature. It doesn't matter what country you're in. It doesn't matter your status of life. It doesn't matter your age. Every human longs to know why they exist. That to me is awesome, ladies and gentlemen. Think about it. Think about the I don't want to, you know, make this sound weird, but think of the psychological truth of that, just the mind workings. That a man or a woman around the world, doesn't matter who you are, you start to have a quest on the inside of you as to why are you here? What's the purpose of your life? How does this end? That's universal. By the way, skeptic in the house, think of that. Think of that for a moment. It's universal. It's not some result of evolution. It's the result of our once immediate and imminent relationship with God face to face, but that was severed by our original mom and dad. And yet the spirit and the soul of who we are longs to go home, we long to find our meaning, and we don't know what it is apart from God. And Paul capitalized this in Acts chapter 17, verse 22. It says, then Paul stood there in Greece at the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. He could say that here in our state, in our nation. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. That's hilarious because the Greeks didn't want, it's one, they had all these gods. In fact, when you walked that avenue archaeologically has been unearthed and you can see it in Athens today. They had gods lining the streets and all of the known gods by the Greeks. They're all identified. Atlas was there, Athena, Zeus, Jupiter, Nike. They're all there. No, I'm serious. Nike is a Greek god. You think some tennis shoe company invented that logo? That's an ancient thing. Nike. And, Neptune, they're all there, all the gods. And so the Greeks were so paranoid. Okay, we got them. You got them all? We got them? All the gods represented? Right? They're pantheistic, pan, all of them. Got it? Okay, great. And then somebody said, what if we forgot one? If that god's offended, he could really make it bad for us. That's right. Make a statue to the unknown god so if we missed one, then he won't be offended. I think that statue would have offended him. And Paul's brilliant. What's he doing? He's coming into a town and he's evangelizing. He's sharing the good news. He says, hi, everybody. Hey, I noticed the statue over here, unknown God. He's the one. I'm here. He sent me here to talk to you. Brilliant. And it's true, you know. You don't know him, you Greeks, you Athenians. You don't know him. And I'm here to tell you about him. He raises the dead. He forgives sins. Brilliant move. Isn't that awesome? Evangelism in action. Great. He answers to them. He says, I'm proclaiming him to you. And he gives them, in that amazing sermon in the open air preaching in Acts 17, he tells them, oh, by the way, this one that you don't know, he's the one that created heaven and earth and you should worship him. He is the reason why you're living. That's wonderful stuff. Number five, your human nature was defeated. What happened to you, you and I, as Christians? Our human nature was defeated, and that's good news. I don't know if you know that or not. Your human nature needs to be defeated. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, well, you just have to deal with it. I'm Irish. Oh, I'm sorry. You'll have to excuse my French. No, I don't have to excuse your French, and I don't care if you're Irish or not. You notice how we hide behind things like that? I remember my mom, I inherited a temper from my mom. She was a lot of fun, though. You'd just love her. She's about 4'11", 5 feet max. And Portuguese, pure Portuguese, born and raised in Hawaii, but she's really dark-complected. I don't know where I came from, but she was very dark-complected. And because she was born and raised in Hawaii, when she'd get upset, she'd curse at us in Hawaiian or Portuguese. So don't ask me if I know Portuguese or Hawaiian. The words that I know cannot help you if you're looking for the bathroom or not going to do any good. But when she would get upset, she would just, you could see it, and then she would run away. She'd just run away from us, and she'd run straight to the kitchen, and you could hear the drawers open up, and she would grab knives. And then she would come in, and listen, my brother and I, in our bedrooms, we had no screens on our bedroom windows. Why? Because we would literally run on the bed, jump, and boom, out the window into the backyard, because my mom looked like a helicopter coming. And it didn't last long. Don't worry. She would never have killed us, but... But she would always say, oh, my temper, I'm Portuguese. And then for years I thought, well, that's okay, that's my thing. That's why. You know, that's why I have a temper. I'm Portuguese, that's it. You'll have to excuse my Portuguese. And no, that's not how it works. Jesus Christ died to free us from this human nature. This human nature is bent on rebellion to God. It's bent on resisting God. It's bent on pushing God away. The human nature. The Bible tells us in Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ, that is by faith, not water, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him through the baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Why? Because the old nature no longer controls us. It a battle with us. We have to battle with it all the time. But we have to do what the Bible says, declare it dead. How many times? As much as it takes during any given day. But the cool thing is it doesn't win anymore. Every Christian knows what I'm talking about in this room. Non-Christians don't have a clue what I'm talking about right now. It's like, what did he just say? It's a mystery to you. Right now, your human nature, you've got to do whatever it says. You can't fight it. A Christian, the same temptation hits you as it hits us, but we get to turn to it and say, sit down. Sit down, you old Jack. That's the old Jack. Paul says in another place, reckon the old man dead. Consider your old man dead. He's not talking about your dad. Consider your old man dead. He's talking about you, the old man, the old Jack. You have to consider him dead. But how do you do that? You take the word of God and a hammer, as it were, and you drive the promises of God right into its heart. Number six, your sins were forgiven. What happened to you? Your sins were forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sins were forgiven. That's why we have to forgive others. Yeah, but you know what? That, no, shh. I mean, Jesus, I'm really blessed that Jesus forgave me, but I have a knucklehead boss. You have to forgive him. Christianity is awesome. Because there's no other religion on the planet that demands that its followers forgive even our enemies. Think of it. Our enemy comes up. I hate you! I'm going to kill you! Well, as you're killing me, I'll be praying for you. Father, Father, forgive him. He knows not what he does. What? That's it! Right? Think of it. Wow. Oh, by the way, we're not just forgiven, but our sins debt was paid for. That's the whole thing. Justice, listen, so what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. God is holy, and he can't just go around forgiving people because he's like, you know what? You're so cute. Look at you. You look like a puppy. I'm going to forgive you. He can't do that. Did you know that? Did you know he cannot do that? That would be a sin on God's part. He can't do that. He can't look at you and say, you know what? You've had a rough life, and, you know, here you go. Here's some free forgiveness for you. That would not make him God. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this regarding the cost of your sins being forgiven. For God, this is amazing, for God, who is all holy, who cannot sin, has to because of his nature. Now hear me clearly, it's not some rule that he's got to like, oh man, what a dilemma, I'm stuck. No, it's his nature, he's holy, but he loves you. It's not a problem he has, it's his nature. He's holy, and he's love. So how does God get you? Isn't it amazing? Think of it. He could have been, he's completely justified in just going, doggone, I love all of you. But boy, did your mom and dad mess things up. Adam and Eve, they blew it, and now S-I-N, you guys are all S-I-N positive. It's in your blood. And I'm just going to let you die out, and I'll start over. He could have. And been God. Isn't it wild? Why didn't he do that? Think of it. He could have. But he said, man, I love you so much. You drive me crazy. I love you so much. And so I am holy. And so that which must be taken care of has to keep intact my very nature. I cannot cut my arm off. I'm God. And part of my nature is just. I'm justice. I have to have justice. I can't fudge it. You can, but I can't. You're not God, he says. I'm God. So I'm just. I'm also holy. I also love you. And so for you to be with me, my holiness has got to be intact because I can't sin against myself. Justice must be done. So how can justice be served? My holiness is intact. And love is always my motive. Before the worlds were ever created, before Adam and Eve ever graced planet Earth, Ephesians tells us that God, who knew it all before it was all created, went through with the deal, knowing our plight in advance. He knew Adam and Eve would reject him. And he did it anyway. Why? Because the Bible says that Christ, in the mind of God, Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world were ever laid. That means God's redemptive plan wasn't an afterthought. So you sit here tonight and you think, well, I'm not worth much. You know what? Don't even say that again. You are so priceless to God, it's ridiculous that we even have to even talk about it. You need to meditate on that. He doesn't celebrate your sin. Don't get me wrong. He loves you. And listen, for him to be who he is, justice must be served. So how does that happen? His son, who is holy and pure, had to be God's son, holy and pure, to pay a price that kept the justice of God. The atonement was complete because God died for us on the cross, God the Son, and God's holiness was preserved. Salvation was brought to us because God loves us. He forgave you of your sins. Number 7, your soul found its joy. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Joy, peace, God's goodness. Jesus says that his joy is to be in you, and it is to be full. Number 8, this is awesome. What happened to you? Your past was erased. Oh, come on, say amen. You know right now, if you let your mind go back to your past, there's stuff that's just like, oh, you know what? Come to think of it, I think I deserve hell. Of course we do. But don't let your mind go back there, because God has declared, as you've come to faith in Christ, God has declared you. God has declared you holy. You say, man, if I'm holy, why'd I have such a rough day today? Because God positionally declared you holy, positionally. In other words, there's a seat waiting for you in heaven. The Bible tells us this, that In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, there's a place reserved for us. But he's erased our past. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Listen, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you. That is, every commandment you broke of God, it was recorded down in a massive heavenly hard drive, which was contrary to us, but he, Jesus Christ, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. How does God erase your sins? Jesus nailed my sin and your sin to his cross. And when God judged his son at the cross, he wasn't judging his son as his nature. He was judging his son in my place. In other words, that was me that was destined to suffer there. But Jesus, God in my way, went up on the cross that was ordained for me and took my place. He erased my past. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." Hallelujah. Wow. Yeah. Number 9, your judgment was satisfied. Your judgment was satisfied. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Our judgment was satisfied at the cross. Jesus was there for us. And then number 10, your life has been saved. What happened to you? Your life's been saved. Your whole worldview is different now. I love this. That means there's things going on in people's lives. We enter this world, we're brought up a certain way, we think a certain way, and then we encounter Jesus and he changes our lives. What happens? We begin to think a completely different life. We begin to think a completely different way. We begin to think a completely different world. We've been saved. You know what's amazing? Historically, we know this from the thief on the cross, but we know it through the eyewitness testimony of others. Those who knew Jesus for a moment and those who knew him all their lives, there is this amazing, instantaneous camaraderie with the eternal God, and that is, I am a child of God. I'm forgiven. I have a new life. My mind works differently now. My past has been erased. Things have changed. The Bible says that we were sealed until the day of redemption. Sealed, stamped. The seal's never to be broken. You ever seen those stickers? Don't void this seal, or the warranty is no longer in effect. God seals you with the Holy Spirit. No one is going to defeat the Holy Spirit in your life. You've been sealed. The warranty is good. He's going to keep his word. He's going to get you all the way through. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 that we've been bought with the price of God's own blood. And then finally this, Romans chapter 10 tells us, what does the scripture say? But that the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we've preached. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto salvation or righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes or trusts in him will not be put to shame. This is the gospel. Jesus died and rose again from the grave for you. Now listen, I'm going to ask Richard, if you'll come on up. And as he comes on up, you guys, I want to challenge you right now tonight. Christian, first of all, Christian tonight, listen to what he has to say, okay? Because we get to play, I love this concept, this idea. I am not, and you are not, and will never be a Greg Laurie, okay? God has called him to be evangelist par excellence. But the cool thing is, you and I get to enter into the labor field. Well, I'll never be like Greg. You're not supposed to be like Greg. But you know what? You're being invited tonight. Richard's going to invite you to come into the field and work in the harvest. Okay? And listen, for those of you tonight who are not sure if you're a Christian or not, can we just bow our heads right now and pray? I want to give you a chance. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands tonight. But listen, I'll see your hands. But let's bow your heads. Let's pray. No looking around. But maybe tonight this has made sense to you. And you're saying, I need all these things you're talking about. I need eternal life. I need joy. I need my past erased. I don't want God to remember anything that I've ever done. I am terrified of that even getting out. And I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the grave. I choose to believe in Christ tonight, and I want to be saved. Heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians intercede now. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you tonight for time's sake to raise your hands, and I'd love to meet you in the foyer later. But raise your hand if you're saying yes to Jesus tonight. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? You're saying yes to Jesus. Anyone else? God bless you. To my far left, you can put your hand down. Over here to my far right, God bless you guys. Anyone else? If tonight you have a little tornado, a little storm going on in your chest and your mind, your heart, and you know you should be doing this, but you're not, please listen. That's the Holy Spirit talking to you. I'm not doing this. Your friend isn't doing this. This is God speaking to you. If you know, and there's a little bit of tension in your heart, I should do this, but you've been offering up excuses as to why you shouldn't. You have just began to experience God speaking to you. Anyone going through that right now, and you know now this is your time, and you're saying yes to Christ, raise your hand. Awesome. God bless you, and you, and you, and you. Yeah. I know, and you? I remember that, because that's what happened to me. Father, we thank you for those who have raised their hands right now. Jesus, we pray, Lord God, that you would overwhelm them with your grace and goodness. And Father, that as they have heard the gospel and responding to the gospel, that Father, you'd work a work in them that you do, for salvation is of the Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.